There is a new book, a new thought that is creating a lot of conversation in the Christian circles. This book is written by an author by the name of Rod Dreher, and I hope I'm pronouncing this right. It's D-R-E-H-E-R, Dreher. And the book is entitled The Benedict Option. It's a little high theological stuff, but when it comes down to real life, it's very simple in what it proposes. The subtitle of the book really says it all. It says, Strategy for Christians in a Post-Christian Nation. So he's making some assumptions. The assumption is that America is no longer a Christian nation. That is a post-Christian nation. This is a secular nation. And so the influence, the power that Christianity had on society is actually fading. He believes that Christianity is entering a new dark age. Remember the dark ages? That Christianity is entering a new dark age. He proposes that in our time and within our civilization, we may live to see the death of Christianity. The main enemy of Christianity is what he calls militant secularism, which threatens to destroy religion, period. Now, why does he call his response to the situation the Benedict option? Because in the 6th century, when the Roman Empire was falling apart, Saint Benedict, you know the great Saint Benedict, he withdrew from society. And he formed these religious communities. And these religious communities became the location where radical Christianity was lived. These monks who would live this radical Christianity. So following the Benedict option, Dreher invites today's Christians to withdraw from politics. He really thinks that politics has hurt the Christian community. So he wants us to withdraw from politics, move inward, and deepen and purify and preserve our faith. Because he says we are losing what it means to be Christian because we're being infiltrated by all these secular values. Right? He also suggests that Christians should secede from mainstream culture. He advocates that parents pull their children away from public schools and that they find new and radical ways to practice their faith. Now, I don't buy all of Dreher's arguments, but I think he's saying something important. What he's saying cannot be dismissed. I think he's at least concerned about the right thing. The relevance and the authenticity of Christianity for our time. That is valid. So Dreher raises many questions for us. And I want to reflect with you on the relevance of our faith in Christ. Really, what meaning is it that we are Christian? I would like to reflect on the power and influence that Christ has on you and then through you in the world. So I'm using today's readings to reflect upon the questions that Dreher raises. Let me first say this. I want to begin with today's first reading. That scene that the first reading describes is a church that is very active and growing. Disciples are going and preaching the word of God, and And people are getting baptized. And when the disciples, Peter and John and Philip, heard that, they rushed to the spot and they laid hands on people, and the Holy Spirit came and fell on them. So this is a vibrant, vibrant church. Remember that church, the early Christian church, faced many challenges. Christ was not present among them anymore. Christ was absent physically. Secondly, the whole idea that God could die and that God could be raised, it sounded stupid to the Greeks, and it was just absolutely powerless for the Romans. It didn't make any sense to them. So they were irrelevant to the culture in which they functioned. And thirdly, this was a persecuted church. It was an underground church. Yet, today's reading is an account of the growth of the church. Disciples like Philip and John and Peter, they did not withdraw from the world. Benedict did, for his reasons. But the disciples were not saying that we are countercultural, we need to withdraw from the world. They did the opposite. They went about and preached the gospel. They engaged the culture instead of pulling away. And they transformed culture instead of pulling away. So in other words, today's readings are telling us that the church responded to the demands of the time with courage and zeal. And so folks, here precisely is the place of reflection for us. Okay? I think Dreher gives us some very important questions to grapple with. Like, who are you and I as Christians? If you and I were not Christians, what difference would that make in our family? At our workplace? Wherever we go? Does the fact that I'm Christian make a difference? When we meet the world and the world encounters us, what happens? How much power does the gospel have on us? How much influence does the prevalent culture have on us? Where does the culture and gospel meet in our lives? Where do we struggle? And what does that interaction look like? So these are important questions. I don't have the answer. But these are the kind of questions that Dreher makes us deal with. The power of the gospel in our lives. So there's the first point. Obviously, you've noticed by now that I'm proposing that we don't just withdraw from culture, that we actually engage culture to transform the culture. How do we do that? Is there a how to do this in a book? I do not know. Perhaps today's second reading is an answer. And hear what Peter says. Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. Always be ready to give an explanation to anyone who asks you for a reason for your hope. Be prepared to answer questions. But do it with gentleness and reverence, keeping your conscience clear. Folks, in the gospel and in the rest of the New Testament, Christianity was always a countercultural force. You know what I mean by countercultural? It proposed values that were contrary to the culture of the times. Christianity always was a countercultural force. However, there are two ways to be countercultural. One way is to constantly point fingers at others, to judge them, to condemn them, to preach a gospel of fear, to preach doom and darkness. That's one way to be countercultural. Peter suggests a very different strategy. First of all, he asks, to make sure that we are a people of hope. And I think that's the most crucial message. The people, when they look at us, they see hope in us. Not that our lives are any better or holier than any other people. But when they meet us, they feel hopeful. That we're a people of hope. As we encounter life, as we grapple with sin in our own lives and seek reconciliation, in the way we embrace the tragedies and blessings of our lives, in the way we respect, honor, and sometimes disagree with people in our lives, in our attitude towards success and failure, in the place that wealth and dignity and honor has in our lives, in our religiosity, in our spirituality, we must be a people of hope. And then he says, this hope that you give to people, please do it with gentleness and reverence. If you know the public discourse that's going on politically in our country, these are the two things missing: gentleness and reverence. What does this mean that Christ is the Lord of our lives, of our hearts, and that we are able to give an explanation for our hope with reverence and gentleness? What does that look like? Here is my third point. Saint Benedict withdrew from society to form religious communities of monks. And there's no doubt, folks, there's no doubt that these quiet, prayerful, and hardworking monks influenced the culture in the West. The best cheeses, the best wine, the best beers, the best music, literature, spirituality came from the monasteries. So I think there is a place for these people in the world. I do not want to minimize the power that enclosed contemplative religious communities have in the world. I think it's a great gift to the world. However, besides the Benedict option, I believe there is the Jesus option. In his time, Jesus called the 12 disciples and went from town to town. He went about preaching the good news of God's mercy and love and hope, right? Whoever Jesus encountered hope and love and mercy. He drank and ate with tax collectors and sinners and gave them hope. He brought people who lived on the fringes of society, like the Samaritan woman, the adulterous woman, Zacchaeus, the lepers, the blind, the deaf, and the lame. He brought these people who lived on the fringes of society, he brought them into the mainstream. He fed people when they were hungry. He taught them when they sought meaning. He brought healing and comfort to the suffering people. And most of all, this is where people had a problem with Jesus. He made God accessible to all. Christ and God were not some private property and a monopoly of a few people. He made God accessible to all. This is what I call the Jesus option. And here is the practical implication of the Jesus option. Peter says to us today, sanctify Christ as the Lord of your hearts. In our lives, we Christian disciples must bear witness to the Christ of the gospel. This Jesus that we come to know in the gospels, we in our lives, as we encounter culture and politics and everything else, we must bear witness to the Christ of the gospel. But we must do so with gentleness, not with arrogance, with gentleness and reverence for the other. This is the path of growth that the early Christian church followed. So folks, if some of you feel that the Benedict option is the best, then that's God's gift to you. Maybe you need to do that. But I think the engagement of Christ with the world is teaching us today to not simply withdraw, but to preach Christ to the world with gentleness and reverence. I think this Eucharist teaches us what gentleness and reverence is all about. Christ is here. Christ is engaging us right now here. Whoever, no matter where you come from, no matter who you are, Christ is engaging us, transforming us, giving us hope. This Eucharist right here. Please take this Jesus and sanctify him as the Lord of your heart. And the hope that he gives, give it to the world with gentleness and reverence. People of God, say,